Shall we turn in our Bibles again, please, to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. We will be reading from chapter 8, beginning with verse 15. About a year or so ago, we commenced a series on the book of Genesis, starting from Genesis 1 and 1. We've come now to the 8th chapter and part of the 9th. But let me say, beloved, we have by no means exhausted it. I could not help but think when our brother David Kirk was speaking last week of the treasures and the wonderful things that we find in the book of God. We can come back to the same passage and the same scriptures time after time after time and always find something new. Always find something precious. You know that first hymn that we sang this morning? Really spoke to my heart, and I'd like to mention it just before we begin to read. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Beloved, except we get to Calvary this morning, there won't be a blessing for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you should be here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, except you come to Calvary and see the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, bleeding and dying in your guilty room instead, there will be no salvation for you. And so our prayer this morning as we read and as we meditate upon God's word is, lead me to Calvary. Lead us, Lord, to Calvary. Some might say, well, how can we find Calvary in the book of Genesis? Beloved, I am so amazed as we go through this book at the many reminders and foreshadowings we have of Calvary. I was thinking of the ark. And I was thinking of the different pictures it represents and the many things represented throughout the scriptures in this wonderful ark of salvation. Let's read from Genesis chapter 8. Number one, I want to start with verse 1 and just read that first part of the verse. And God remembered Noah and every living thing. God remembered Noah. Isn't that beautiful? Now verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. As the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother will I require, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man, and you, be ye fruitful, and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the token of the covenant which I have made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. We know that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word, shall we pray. Father in heaven, as we are before thee this morning with our open Bibles, we pray that thou wilt illumine the pages of Holy Writ, make plain to us the teachings of thy word, and grant our Father that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Lead us to Calvary. We give thee thanks for this privilege. In his precious name, amen. I could not help but think, as I read that first verse of the 8th chapter, and God remembered Noah, of what we spoke about the last time. You remember we spoke of the words, the command of the Lord God to Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. An invitation by God himself to Noah. And it made us wonder, or rather, we were assured that it was God himself whose presence was in the ark with Noah. He said, come now. He didn't say, Noah, now I want you to go into the ark with your family and with all these beasts and creeping things, but come thou into the ark. And we were reminded of the wonderful invitation of the Lord Jesus to those who are lost in sin, those who were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Come unto me. Oh yes. We do not want to magnify our person this morning. We do not want to magnify the person of mortal man. We want to magnify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Calvary. But oh, what a wonderful lesson we have here in obedience. You remember we have been speaking of Noah, that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man perfect in his generation before the Lord. There aren't many men in Scripture of which we read such beautiful words, but we do read them of Noah. But you know, as we go on later on in the 9th chapter, we find that the words that God said in the 9th chapter about man being sinful from his youth, we see sin entering in again. And I was thinking of the likeness between Adam and Noah. After the flood and after Noah came forth out of the ark, God said to him, replenish the earth. And he gave him authority over everything that was with him in the ark. When we think of how great God is, we've been going over that, haven't we, in our studies in Genesis, and reminded so often of that wonderful hymn, How Great Thou Art. And when we think of the might and splendor and majesty of our wonderful God, oh, that he should condescend to look upon man. But then you remember it is said of Adam that man was created in the very image and likeness of God. But oh, what spoil it? What changes have taken place throughout these thousands of years, these millenniums that have gone by, oh, beloved, sin has committed. Disobedience has come in. Never has there been a generation where it has been as rampant as it is in the generation in which we're living. Oh, very often when we're in a small town like we live in a lovely area, we feel we're rather sheltered from the world about us, and then suddenly we're reminded that sin is at the door. The dreadful things that happen and take place even close by in the world today jar us into the fact that sin is all around us. But now as we see this wonderful picture, we're reminded of God's promise. You know, we brought out in the last time we spoke just about a month ago on the 7th of November, how that Noah was in the ark for a complete year, a whole year. And we tried to imagine what it must have been like with all these animals and all these creatures that were in the ark. And we marveled at the marvelous plan by which this ark was made. God's plan. That's why the ark was perfect. It was God's plan by which it was made. And I came across a thought this morning which I hadn't known before. You remember, Noah was told to pitch it within and without with pitch. Well, you know, it seems that the word pitch comes from the same root word as the word atonement or covering. And doesn't that remind us of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, over and over and over again in the book of Genesis, we're reminded of salvation. We're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood shed upon the cross of Calvary. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Oh, beloved, there wasn't anything that could sink that ark. And so all the occupants that were in the ark after this year's time, they were all delivered. The command came, come thou and all thy house, thy family, your sons and sons' wives, your wife, and all these animals, come into the ark. And for all these days, through the terrible flood, the deluge that came about, Noah was spared, and all that were with him, because God's hand was upon him. Oh, beloved, are we in the ark of safety this morning? Are we in Christ Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? For the ark was a picture of redemption, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who left heaven's glory and came down to this earth to go to Calvary, to bleed and die that you and I might have eternal life. Praise His name. Lead us to Calvary. Are you in the ark of safety this morning? Are you? All those that were in the ark were safe. There were no casualties in the ark. God's word records in the 14th verse, they went forth out of the ark. Not a single one was missing. You know what that reminds me of? After about 6 millennium, 6,000 years or so from the time that Adam was created, and then there was about 2,000 years to the flood, and now we're about 2,000 years from Calvary. It reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Those in the ark didn't perish because they were safe in the provision that God had made. Noah never argued, you remember. Noah never tried to discuss the plan with God. He obeyed God, and he did what God had commanded him. And God saved him from judgment. Oh, how like the sinner. If we will just obey God's command and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, trust in the Christ of Calvary, we're just as safe as Noah was in that ark. In fact, more so, because you know those who are in the ark of safety that are in Christ Jesus are going to be delivered into the glory one day. One day our ark of safety is going to take us into His very presence for all eternity. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Tell me, Are you in the hand of the Lord Jesus this morning? Are you safe in the hollow of His hand? Have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you do, all these things that we're talking about will bring joy to your heart this morning as you think of them. And those verses we were quoting, as you know, are from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And as we were reminding you that the ark, with its first and second and third stories, reminds us of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe in it. I and my Father are one. And you remember the comforting words that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion. I will send you a comforter. And beloved, that comforter is just as real today as He was 2,000 years ago to the disciples. Oh, thank God for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, able to overcome all the problems of this life, if we'll only trust Him, if we'll only leave our lives in His hand and allow Him to lead us, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The same God who in chapter 7 and verse 1 told Noah to come into the ark, now in chapter 8 and verse 16, He said, go forth of the ark. Now it isn't recorded that Noah said, well, Lord, I've enjoyed this ark so much and I've enjoyed this trip so much, I don't want to leave the ark. No. It says, and Noah went forth of the ark. And you notice what it says, bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. You know, I believe that everything that went into the ark alive with Noah, we know that everything that went in was alive, came out. Because God declares, of all flesh, fowl, cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wives, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Oh, beloved, what a lesson that is. This is a lesson in obedience. We don't see any rebellion here. They obeyed God. And if you and I are to be happy as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, there's only one way we can be happy, and that is to learn obedience, to learn to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, be ye imitators, or be ye followers of me. But he didn't stop there. Even as I also am of Christ. Paul had a wonderful object in view in his life. He had a wonderful goal. That was that he might be like Christ. Oh, that that might be your goal and mine in life, beloved saints of God this morning, that we might desire to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. I must bow my head in shame, for I know and I realize, and you people who know me realize that there are times when I don't reflect Him as I should. But oh, that we might have this goal and this object in view, that I may know Him, that I may be like Him, that I may follow Him. What a difference it makes. That we might be willing to say, Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul, we've done that, haven't we? And then that we might be willing to obey the word that the Lord Jesus Himself said to Peter, follow me. Follow me, Peter. Never mind these others. You remember the question was brought up, and what will this man do? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Oh, I remember many years ago, my dear mother, after I had been complaining to her about some Christians who I thought were just such a disappointment, and why, when they were preaching the way they did, why did certain things take place? Never mind, John. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Noah obeyed God. Oh, may we obey Him. May we follow Him. But you know, as we come to this next part, we may not get beyond it. And Noah went forth Notice verse 20. Oh, this blessed my heart so much this morning. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He builded an altar unto the Lord. What does this speak to your heart of this morning? I'll tell you what it did to my heart. Oh, I saw worship. I saw worship. You know, superstition would have taken that ark and built something around it and preserved it. And naturally speaking, Noah could have said, there's that ark. That's the thing that saved me. That's the thing that brought me through the waters. But you know, Noah never again made mention of the ark. No. It wasn't the ark that was so important. It was the one whom it represented. The Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah now breaks forth in worship. We had a little taste of that this morning, didn't we? As we surrounded the table of remembrance, and we broke the bread, and we partook of the cup, the bread speaking of his precious body, torn and bleeding at Calvary. His form was marred more than the sons of man. He was made unrecognizable at the hands of man. But, oh, beloved, that which he suffered, when God made to meet upon him your sins and mine, and the punishment for our sins, Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, believing you and I are free. As we thought of that this morning, our hearts were drawn out in worship, praise, and adoration. And here we see worship. We see the obedience of faith. Noah believed God. And we see the worship of faith. And they both go together, don't they? Notice it says, he builded an altar unto the Lord. He didn't build an altar to the ark. He didn't build a monument there and put a plaque on it and proclaim the wonders of the ark. He builded an altar unto the Lord. Noah knew what it was to commune, to walk, to fellowship with his God. And as we've been hearing in this past conference, in the measure that we commune and fellowship and walk with God, only in that measure and according to that measure are we able to really worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, what communion Noah must have had in that year, in all those days, in the ark. I'm sure the time must have passed quickly. And I'm amazed at how fast the moments can fly when we're in fellowship and communion and meditating upon our blessed Savior. He builded an altar unto the Lord. That's beautiful. And he offered the sacrifice. Here again we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the burnt offering. We see Calvary. And Noah worshiped. The scene had been death and judgment. But you know, I have an idea, and this is my thought. I was going to say theory. It's not a theory. It's just a thought that came to me. I feel that by the time Noah was able to take the covering of the ark from the window, and even as God shut him in, I believe that God opened the door and let him out. He said, go forth. Out of the ark. I believe that by this time, the scene of judgment and death was gone. And doesn't that again remind us of Calvary? Oh, beloved, as you and I are in Christ this morning, the judgment is past. The price has been paid. The Lord Jesus has paid the penalty of our sin. And in Christ this morning, we can worship him. A.P. Gibbs, the late brother A.P. Gibbs, in his book, Worship, the Christian's Highest Occupation, He says worship is spontaneous. That which springs up and runs over from a heart filled with God's goodness. Did you worship this morning? Did I worship this morning? Oh, as we remember Jim, from our hearts, flowing over with thanksgiving and praise, we were able to worship Him who has done so much for us. Yes, He bore the judgment. He paid the penalty. He set us free from the burden of sin. And now we have eternal life through faith in Him. Not through any merit of our own. Even though Noah had spent 100 years or more, perhaps, building the ark, he didn't worship the ark. He didn't say that I've been saved by the work of my own hand. He worshiped God. He worshiped God. The ark had borne Noah and his family safely over the waters of judgment. And from the old, now into the new. And now we come into a new covenant. You notice what it says in verse 21? Beloved, I trust that this was the result of our worship service this morning. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Oh, this is what God is looking for from your heart and mine. Worship and adoration. I know Christians, and they don't know true worship. Oh, they're busy. Service from the beginning of the week to the end. But I believe with Brother Gibbs that worship is the Christian's highest occupation. And I believe that until we really learn to worship in the true manner, we cannot serve acceptably. Now, I may be wrong. But you know, as I worship, and as I meditate and feed on Him, it brings forth a desire to serve Him. It brings forth within my heart the desire to please my blessed Lord. Does it do that for you? And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. It must have been wonderful. As Noah offered these sacrifices, and the smoke arose on high, God in heaven was looking down, and it says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. You know, sometimes we hear brethren speak of that hymn that says, and to all our praises, Christ adds His sweet perfume. He takes our prayers and praises and presents them in all the efficacy of Calvary to the Father. God is a righteous God. God will never be able to condone, never can condone, nor look upon sin. But beloved, God sees every child of God, every born-again saint of God this morning, in the precious blood of Christ, as if he had never sinned at all. Think then of the grief that comes to the heart of the Lord Jesus when you and I do sin. And we're human, aren't we? When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we were given a new nature. But oh, how often I wish that I had lost the old nature. But it's still there. But you know, in the measure that we cater and feed the new nature, feed on God and on the Lord Jesus Christ, that new nature will become manifest in your life and mine. And others will be able to see Christ in us. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I've spoken them to you so many times. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. First of all, it's love to Christ. Yes. Why should He love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? He did. And He does. And if my heart is filled with love to Him, my love is going to be filled, my heart is going to be filled with love to you, the children of God, and to all those who are in Christ. Remember, we read, I believe it's in the first epistle to Peter. I'm not sure of the chapter and verse. It could be chapter 1 and verse 20, but anyway, it's in the first epistle to Peter. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I have an obligation to you, beloved. I have an obligation to love you for Jesus' sake. Then, if these things are true, then there's that love that should flow forth for those who are still without Christ. Those who are lost and in their sins. Know how vividly this was brought before us in this movie that we saw with Brother William Spees this past week. We saw those dark heathens in Africa, lost in sin, and they need a Savior, the same as you and I needed one. Oh, that we might pray for those who have gone out into the four corners of the earth, proclaiming the message of Christ. And how we thank God for those who we saw, who had accepted Christ as their Savior, and those among the natives who were willing to go out to their own people and proclaim Christ. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. And this is a sad note, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything, every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, the cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. That promise has been kept true throughout the generations. Now I know that there are times when there are catastrophic floods in certain parts of the world and in some remote area here and there, but never has the world been destroyed or will the world be destroyed again by a flood. But you know, that judgment that descended upon the people of that day in their wickedness and sin reminds us of impending judgment that is going to descend upon this poor world in which we're living today. As we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, we read there that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in the very decade in which we're living, even as the flood and that judgment remind us of the tribulation that will come upon this earth, it could be that in this very decade, in the 1970s in which we're living, the judgment and wrath of God could be vented upon this poor world because the degradation and sin that is prevalent on every hand today must be as bad or worse than it was in the days of Noah. And how this reminds us of it. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. But thank God there's a remedy. Even as there was a remedy back in the day of Noah, the ark of safety, so there is a remedy in Christ this morning. May I ask you again, do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, how wonderful it is to know him. How wonderful it is to be able to put your head down on the pillow at night and just trust your all to the Lord and say, Lord, you didn't come today, but you may come tonight, and be living in the aspect and desire and expectancy of his soon return. Then as we come to the ninth chapter, we're not going to be able to finish this at all. We can only scratch the surface. You know, notice it says, and God blessed Noah. You know, God loves to bless us. God just loves to bless us. And the reason we're not blessed many times is because we're not fit for the blessing. Because we're not ready for it. We're not in a condition to receive it. But Noah was. He had just been worshiping. And it says, God blessed Noah and his son, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And God is looking for fruit, as we were hearing even last Sunday evening from John chapter 15. God is looking for fruit from you and from me and from our lives. And we can take this to heart this morning. Be fruitful and multiply. Tell others about the Savior and seek to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ and replenish the earth. Time for service may soon be past. There's only one life. I've used this so many times, but I love it. There's only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want to call your attention to one other thing. Skipping over to the 12th verse. Rather, the 11th verse, God says, I will establish my covenant with you. Things are changed now. A new covenant. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud. Here we find the rainbow for the first time. And I often think as I look out on the rainbow, you know, God says, I will remember my covenant. He says, I will look down from heaven on the bow. As you and I are looking up on it, at it, it reminds us of God's promise. And God is looking down on it. And he knows that promise. And doesn't that remind us of the promise of Calvary? Your sins and your iniquities will I remember against you no more forever. What a blessing. How wonderful to be in Christ this morning. How wonderful to know him as our Savior. If you don't know him, there's no time like right now, this very moment. You may never get another opportunity to hear the word of God preached. I don't believe in scaring people. But oh, we're living in a day when times are perilous. Death and destruction is on every hand. We never know when we may be called by the article of death. Or the Lord Jesus may fulfill that promise at any moment. Surely, I come quickly. He should come today. Would you go? Would you go to meet him in the air? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready? If it happened today, are you ready? Can you say, satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed? I'd like first to turn to that hymn. It's number 356. And I'd just like for us to sing the first and last verse. Satisfied with thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. Peace which passeth understanding on thy breast. No more doubting, no more trembling. Oh, what rest. And then the last verse. Listening for thy shout, Lord Jesus. In the air. Just the first and last verse, 356. Father, we commit to thee thy precious, holy, and wonderful word. We pray that it may be a blessing to each heart here. Those of us who know and love thee, rejoicing in sins forgiven and in the ability to be able to walk and fellowship and commune with thee. And should there be any here without Christ, may they know this rest that we've been singing about. May they know this peace which passeth understanding. May they too with us be looking for thy shout, Lord Jesus, in the air. We commit us to thee and thy word. Bless it to our hearts as we give thee thanks for the privilege of reading it and meditating upon it again this morning, committing each one to thee as we separate in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.